Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We moved to Las Vegas in August of 2003, 2 months before Roy Horn of Siegfried and Roy was attacked by a white tiger named Montecore. You might remember that. You might recognize the name Siegfried and Roy. They began performing together in Las Vegas in 1967, before some of us were born. And by 1978, they were headlining at the Stardust, which no longer exists. And in 1990, a theater and wildlife habitat were built for them at the Mirage, which is where they performed regularly until that incident. But Siegfried and Roy didn't just perform with lions and tigers. No, they raised them in their home. They considered them to be their pets. And they had an undeniable bond with these wild animals. They trust them with their lives. And the feeling appeared mutual as these beasts of prey would cuddle them, play with them, and obey their masters. Until they didn't. During that fateful performance on October 3rd of 2003, Montecore bit the sleeve, Roy's sleeve, as he had put the microphone up to Montecore's teeth-filled mouth and said, "Say hi to the people." And he didn't seem to want to. After Roy swatted the tiger and yelled, "Release," the tiger pounced upon Roy, bit his neck, dragged him off stage and into his cage. And Montecore only released Roy after he had been sprayed by CO2 from a fire extinguisher by stagehands as their last resort. Well, on his way to the hospital, Roy is quoted as saying, "Montecore is a great cat. Make sure no harm comes to Montecore." If you know the story, you know that Roy never made a full recovery. And in February of 2009, Siegfried and Roy performed together for their final time at a charity event. Montecore was among the white tigers and lions who appeared on stage with them that night. And he remained a part of their pride, that's a group of lions and tigers, until his death, Montecore's death, 5 years later. Siegfried and Roy made a career and a life training lions and tigers to perform. They even let them roam freely on their property and in their home. But no matter how much they trained them, no matter how many hours they spent together, no matter how many bottles Roy fed these baby lions and tigers, they could not domesticate them. These are dangerous creatures who should not be thought of as pets. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't have a problem with lions and tigers. I think they should be respected. I think they should be cared for, but in their natural habitat. Not performing on stage or living as a pet in your home. I don't need any mail from PETA. I like them, just in the right context. Snakes, not so much. Still haven't figured out why they exist. Anyway, the point is that lions and tigers and even bears, oh my, are dangerous. They are unpredictable, they're smart, they're beautiful, but they have primal instincts that they cannot always control. So when Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den in our reading this morning, we shouldn't assume that the lions listened to Daniel. We shouldn't assume that he got thrown in there with a whip and a circus performer's hat and trained them. No, they were hungry, wild animals. And he survived. This story, perhaps a familiar story, comes from the book of Daniel. And this is the third of 3 weeks that we're reading from and preaching from court tales, as they're referred to, from this part of the book. We have 2 more weeks in this sermon series, and the next 2 weeks we'll be reading and preaching from the apocalyptic section of the book, so you're not going to want to miss that. Now, we have moved in the story from the time that the Jews were under Babylonian exile to now the Persians have conquered the Jews. They did so in 539 BC. And when King Cyrus and the Persians conquered the Jews, they allowed them to return to Jerusalem, which some of them did, and allowed them to begin to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, which some of them did. However, many of the Jews never went back to Jerusalem, or at least they never moved back to Jerusalem. They preferred to continue living where they had relocated and reestablished their lives. And Daniel was one of those Jews. At the end of chapter 5, before our reading this morning, we read that after Belteshazzar was killed, Darius became king of the territory. He probably wasn't king of all Persia, but he was at this time anyway, but he was the king of the territory, and as such, he assigned 120 satraps. I don't know what they are, people. 120 satraps as his eyes and ears throughout the region. And over those 120 satraps, he identified three presidents to monitor and to look over those 120 satraps. Among those three presidents was Daniel. So Daniel held a position of authority within the government. And Daniel had distinguished himself with King Darius. We know that he had previously distinguished himself with King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belteshazzar, and now here he is with a third king in a position of power and authority, and he's trusted by the king. In fact, Darius was planning to promote Daniel so that he would be over the other two kings, which didn't make them very happy. In fact, they were so unhappy that Daniel was continuing to be promoted that they began to try to plot against him, to try to get him in trouble with King Darius. And once they discovered there wasn't anything Daniel was doing that he could be held accountable for, they decided to use his religion and his faith in Yahweh against him. So that's how they met and came up with this plan to go to King Darius to have him sign this interdict that prevented anybody from praying to any other god or any other person but the king. And so that's what they did. They went to King Darius and they convinced him that he should sign this interdict preventing anybody from praying to anybody but him for 30 days because they knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And once King Darius signed it, they waited for Daniel to go up in his home to pray where the windows were open. And when they saw him go up and they heard him begin to pray, they ran to the king and they ratted him out. And the king had no choice. He had been cornered. He didn't want to have to do anything to Daniel, but he had signed this interdict that he couldn't change. And Daniel had violated it. What had been a faithful religious observance had become an act of civil disobedience, and now Daniel needed to be held accountable for it. So because he had no choice, the King Darius called for Daniel, brought him to him, and sentenced him to be thrown into the den of lions. Now, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who we read about last week, who was angry when he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that fiery furnace, Darius was distressed. He didn't want to put Daniel into the den of lions, so he prayed. And by doing so, Darius actually violated the interdict that he's holding Daniel responsible for violating. He prayed. He said, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." And that night, the king neither slept nor ate. And first thing the next morning, the king went to check on Daniel, much like the women went to check on Jesus on Easter morning. And when he arrived at the lion's den, the king called out anxiously, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" This shouldn't have happened. The king had sentenced him to death in the lion's den. He shouldn't, as king, have gone the next morning and hoped that the one he had sentenced to death would still be alive. Talk about a demonstration of vulnerability, right? Of weakness. And yet he did. He did go and hope that Daniel would still be alive, and Daniel shouldn't have been alive. Nobody should have been able to survive being thrown into a den of lions. These are carnivores. These are hungry beasts of kings of the jungle. They eat meat, raw, nasty, yuck, alive, dead. Ugh. Daniel was no safer in the den of lions than Siegfried and Roy were on stage with them, but yet he came out of that den unscathed. We read that it was because of Daniel was blameless before God that he was delivered from the den of lions. It would have been easy for Daniel for these 30 days to acquiesce and comply with this interdict, which he was aware of. But yet Daniel stood firm. Actually, he knelt. And he continued to pray to Yahweh 3 times a day. For 30 days, he could have prayed in silence. He could have prayed quietly. He could have prayed with the windows closed. He could have changed his habit, his pattern, so as to not provoke the conspirators. But even though Daniel had faithfully served 3 kings, he remained loyal not to those kings, but to the one true king, to Yahweh. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who wouldn't bow down to that golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel would not worship King Darius. And Katie, I'm sorry to say, he probably wouldn't have worshiped you either. After Daniel was released from the lion's den, the king was very happy. He shouldn't have been. He had sentenced his man to die, and yet he was. But the conspirators, not so much. And the conspirators' families, even less so. For we read that the conspirators and their families were then thrown into the den of lions. And the story says that they didn't even reach the bottom of the den before they were overpowered by the lions. It goes on to describe how every bone was broken. And you can imagine, fill in the blanks, what happened to them. This description, I think, is similar to the description of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego entering into that furnace that was turned up 7 times normal. Nobody should be able to have survived being thrown into that furnace. Nobody should have been able to survive being thrown into this den of lions. Then King Darius wrote to all the people and all the nations of every language throughout the world, and he made this decree. And on my royal dominion, people should tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. From one king to another, this is a big deal. For we see that kings come and they go. We saw that in Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream a couple of weeks ago. There will be king and kingdom after king and kingdom. But of the king, this kingdom, there will be no end, he writes. The kingdom of Daniel's God, the kingdom of our God, will never be destroyed. The kingdom that Darius refers to in this decree has and will endure forever. For this is a kingdom that God established at creation and that God reestablished through the incarnation. We talked a lot about the incarnation during the sermon series on Hebrews. That is God taking on human flesh and coming in the person of Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of God is not like any earthly kingdom. It is not bound by the laws of nature, kings of the jungle or not. But it is instead guided by God's love. And we read that God sent an angel to protect Daniel from the lions because he was blameless before God. And through the power of the resurrection, we too have become blameless before God. Not because we are perfect, because we're far from it, but because we have been made perfect through the body and blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died for each and every one of us. So as Daniel was saved from the power of the lions, we too have been saved from the evil power of our sins. So let us thank God together. for protecting and saving Daniel, and for protecting and saving us through the establishment of his kingdom here on earth, which shall reign forever. Amen.